Proverbs chapter 4. I got in here a little bit late because I said, yeah, because I was telling you about the news. Probably threw everything off just a little bit. Proverbs 4, verse 23, just one verse today. The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word, and just we thank you for this church and each one that's here. Lord, just help us not to take each other for granted, Lord, and just count the blessings that we do have, Lord. And then I pray today that you speak to our hearts, and Lord, you know every need we have. We are praying for your presence here, Lord, or the awareness of your presence, Lord, and that we know that we can bend to church when it's all over with, Lord. Help us to love you more, Lord. I know we don't love you like we could but and should, but we know that that you can give us that power, Lord, to love you as we should. And we ask for that today, asking in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message today is The Issues of Life. The Issues of Life. The Bible says there in verse 23, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I was thinking about this, about the heart. You know, the Bible probably says more about the heart than any other organ that we have. The Bible says a lot about the tongue. And I was looking, but almost always when it speaks about the tongue, it's usually connected somehow to the heart. You didn't know that your tongue and your heart were connected, did you? You remember there was a song way back in the old days. Remember that song about your hip bones connected to your backbone, your thigh bone, whatever. They had all the bones that were connected, but it didn't say that the heart was connected to the tongue. But the Bible says it is. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, the Bible says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what it's telling us is that what's in our heart is what comes out of our mouth. Every now and then, and you may have done this, but you probably heard somebody say this. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, I really don't want to say it, but I'm going to. You ever heard anybody say that? Maybe you've done that. Well, I'm going to tell you what, when somebody makes that statement, they have lied to themselves and they are lying to you. They said they really don't want to say it, but they really did want to say it. That's why they said it. You know, it's just an amazing thing about the heart. You know, what we really want to do, we'll do it. Whatever's in your heart. I'm going to tell you what, the human being is an amazing creation, but because when we get something in our heart, when we want to do something, there's little, if it's a possibility, there's little that'll stop us from doing what we really have our heart set on doing. You know, when I thought about this question and really was kind of leading up to this message today, was, you know, what is, and this is a question for all of us, what is the driving force behind everything that we do? What is driving you to do or say whatever it is you do or whatever it is you say? Judges 17:6 says, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Okay, so now we can get the eyes and the heart connected right there too. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And we're living in a world today when a lot of the world is doing what is right in their own eyes. In other words, if you don't have a king, if you don't have an influence or an external influence, or in a Christian's case, an internal influence, if you don't have an influence of some kind, if there's nobody saying so, then you do what you think is right, and what you think is right is dictated by what's in your heart. What's in your heart. And so see that Israel had no king, and the king didn't lead or direct, and every man did that which was right, what was right in his own eyes. So what he thought was right, what we think is directed by what's in our heart, what his heart said was right. And we see a world that we live in today that's operating, or the driving force is that way. So when a man or a nation has no king, then he lets his heart rule. When there's no king, and the spiritual implication is that if we don't have Jesus Christ on the throne of our heart, then our heart is the rule. Well, you might think, well, what's wrong with that? You know, what would be wrong with that taking place? Well, Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and no man can know. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and that no man can know it. Sometimes we have a phrase or an adage in our country or in probably in the world, says, let your conscience be your guide. That's not good advice. Because then the conscience, now the conscience does work in a positive way. God sees to it that it does. But if the conscience is our guide when we're operating without a king or without the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, then that's going to be bad advice. Or the other adage is follow your heart. Well, the Bible just told us that the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and no man can know it. And if you're following your heart, that's not going to be a good direction to go. God can and does know your heart, but we can't know our heart. Proverbs 21:2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. I was sharing with you before about the people that think that, about the gay rights and how we have to, that we discriminate against people that want to live their life a certain way. And I started thinking about that. Well, what about the murderers? What about people that think murdering's okay? Should we discriminate against their right to allow, they think it's okay. We're infringing upon their rights if we say, hey, you can't murder somebody. What about pedophiles? They think it's all right. We're going to discriminate against their right? We'll just let them do what's right in their own eyes and everything's going to be okay? Well, we haven't come that far yet. But it could be, if that's going to be the driving force, what people think is right instead of what the Word of God says is right, if there's no king on their heart, then that's the direction that we would head for sure. Sometimes people say, well, preacher, I just wanted to be at church, or I wanted to do this and I wanted to do that, but I couldn't do it, but God knows my heart. I heard a fellow preaching about that one time. He said, true words have never been spoken. God does know your heart. He knows exactly. I got this. I figured this out. I've learned two things in life. I'm 64 years old. I've learned two things. One of them is don't assume anything. Just don't assume. If you assume, you get it wrong a lot. You think things are going to go a certain way. Don't assume. And the second one is this, that people have reasons and excuses, and reasons and excuses are 90% of the time are not the same. They're just not the same. And so people say, well, preacher, why I don't come to church? And I always say, yeah, I know. Do you? People say, why I don't come back on Sunday night? Yeah, I do. Do you know why I don't come to Sunday school? Uh-huh. Do you know why I don't come on Wednesday night? Yeah. For 95%, and that percentage may be higher, and I'm not talking about people that have a physical ailment, sickness, disease, a physical problem they can't attend. 95% of the people, I'll tell you why they don't come. They don't want to. That's it. If they don't want to. Because if you wanted to, nothing, hell or high water wouldn't stop you from doing what you want to do. Yeah. Man, I'm telling you, that's an amen. It's the truth. It is the truth. Take the excuses, throw them out, and just admit it. You just don't want to do it. Amen. Amen. Amen, preacher. I'm not good at hearing amen myself. It's a fact. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Kind of goes with the phrase, you are what you eat, but that would be the same thing. What you think in your heart, that's what you are. Out of the heart, the Bible says, flow the issues of life, the issues of life and death. Out of a corrupt heart flow a corrupt life, and out of a pure heart flows a pure life. And the whole course of life flows from the heart. Picture the physical heart. It's a good illustration. When you have a good heart and you got a good, healthy heart, the blood is in existence. We have the blood, but we have the heart, and the heart pumps the blood. And the blood circulates to all the extremities of our body when we have a healthy heart. And it flows, and it gives life. It's vitality. I mean, you've got to have it. You can put a tourniquet on a limb and cut the blood supply off, and you'll lose that limb if it stays off long enough. The blood supply is cut off long enough. You'll lose that limb. But when a heart is not well, And sometimes now today we have pacemakers. My dad had to have a pacemaker, and they said that he was only had like 52 beats a minute or something like that, which I think 70 or something like that's about normal, 71, two, something like that. So he was tired all the time and sleeping. Well, I guess so. If your heart's only beating at 50-some beats a minute, you probably don't have a lot of energy. And circulation, the doctor explained it to me. I'd go in with Dad to the heart doctor, and he'd talk to me and Dad both. And he said, well, it's like your plumbing. Your plumbing does, you know, old plumbing, it's got all rusty and clogged up. The water doesn't get through it too good. And your heart gets, and you know, and what happens when you get old, your old plumbing's just not working good, so it doesn't carry the same amount of blood and the same pressure, and the heart's not beating at the same rate. And so what happens is now all of a sudden the body becomes weak and the body becomes sick. And what happens if you don't have blood, that if it's not flowing good, you start getting numbness. If it doesn't get out to the extremities, you start getting some numbness in your hands and your extremities. And when you get that, and if it goes bad enough, you know, you can lose some body parts. They have to take them off because they end up dying. Now you see the spiritual picture, right? I mean, if our heart is not taken care of by God, and I'll get to that in a minute, but if our heart's not taken care of by God, and our heart, if we have a corrupt heart, it's going to start affecting the extremities. And you know what? The first sign is you start becoming numb. You start getting numb to the things of God, the unconcern for the lost. We don't love God. As I said when I prayed, we don't love the Lord like we could and should love. And I know God's got to help us with that. We don't have it within ourselves, I don't believe, to love God like we could. We have to have God for that as well. But what happens is, and we know it, you know, if you would be honest with yourself, and if you would be honest with me, and you sit down and I sit down and talk with you, I could probably get you to come around to the point and say, you know what, I know it. I know it. I don't have the zeal I once had. I don't have the love that I once had. I know it. And I'm making excuses, and I know it. And I'm not being honest with myself and with God, and I know that. And what happens? Because we have become numb, because we got a heart issue, it's because the extremities of things, the outer part, we just, you know, and you can live, see, in the physical sense, you know, you can live, but you're like a vegetable. You can't do nothing. You can't walk up a hill. You can't do nothing without, you're about to die breathing because your heart's not working good enough. And spiritually, it's the same way. You got a pulse? Yeah. Are you breathing? Barely. Are you doing anything powerfully for God? No, because the extremities have become numb to the things of God. Amen? Amen. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. See, what we think, you know, is controlled by our heart again. It says, lean not, trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. So you have to have the Lord to lean on the Lord. Whatever the heart loves and the ears hear, the eyes will see. And those are the facts. And so I got just several things. The Bible has some warnings in us in it about the heart. And I just kind of use that by way of an outline. And some points that I want to show you is some warnings about types of heart to be aware of or to be warned from, I guess would be another way to say it. The very first one is a double heart. Psalm 12:2 says this, they speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. In the Hebrew, the double heart there means, Hebrew would have read this way, a heart and a heart. In other words, two hearts. We have a phrase, I guess we use, talking about people being two-faced. It's really not the face. You know what being two-faced means? They say one thing, do something else, or talk one way in front of you and talk another way behind your back. We understand it. It's not a face problem. It's a heart problem. It has to do with being deceivers or being liars. The Bible talks about double-mindedness, but double-mindedness is a result of a double heart issue. It's a heart problem. It's not really a mind. What's in here is it goes here. It's that way. It goes to the mind. And so the heart dictates what the mind thinks about. James 1:8 says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man. You know, sometimes people say, and the Bible even has a parable about this. I'll just paraphrase it for you, and I didn't write it down. But it asked this question and said, what would be better? Would it be better for somebody to tell you that they're going to do something and not do it, or tell you that they're not going to do it and go ahead and do it? You know, which one of those two is better? Well, I guess I'd rather have somebody tell me they're not going to do it and do it than do it and say they're going to and not do it. He's unstable, an unstable man. A person with a double heart, you can't trust them. You can't depend on them, and that's probably a greater thing, dependability. One time I put on the church sign, the best ability is dependability. You can't depend on them. Somebody that says one thing and does something else. That's an unstable person. They don't have it settled. And I think that's a lot of the problem. What I see in Christianity today is people that, they don't have it settled. They want to love the Lord. They kind of like the Lord. They're very fond of the Lord. But man, they don't have God. They don't have Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of their heart where it's settled. It's done. I'm serving God. I don't care what the government says. I don't care what my family says. I don't care what my heart says. I don't care what I'm feeling. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to go all out for God. They don't have that settled in their heart. It's kind of like trying to do two things at one time, trying to have a little bit of the world and life. That's the biggest problem that I see in church. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. See, so the double-mindedness is a problem with the heart. It's not getting it settled in our heart. Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That word mammon there is the word for riches or money. You can't serve two masters of any kind. You're gonna lean one way or the other. You can't have it both ways, but a lot of the church is trying to do that in the world today, trying to love God and love the world. And I want to tell you something, in every single case, when you try to love God and love the world at the same time, you're going to end up loving the world more than you love God. Paul had spoken about somebody, I was talking with Cheryl a little earlier about a certain case, and we were talking about another preacher, and he didn't want to name names. I'll tell you what, Paul named names. I like Paul. And he said this, he said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And if you think about that, I'm going to tell you who Demas was. Demas was a church member. Demas was a church member that at one point in his life, he faithfully served God. He faithfully served Paul. He was there. He was right there, man. I mean, he was doing something for God. But what happened was he ended up forsaking the church, forsaking Paul, having loved this present world. He ran right off back out into the world right here. I guarantee you it didn't happen overnight. I guarantee you that he didn't wake up one morning and say, man, I'm done with God, Paul, and the church, and I'm just going to go out here and serve the world. No, he started trying to do both. Huh? He started trying to do both, and the next thing you know, he got all the way away from God. Almost 100% of the time, if you try to serve God and the world or riches or anything else other than God, you're going to end up dropping out on God and going to the other thing. So we see a double heart. That was a warning. Then we have a warning against a hard heart in Proverbs 28:14. And the Bible says, happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. He that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Now, most people don't think that fearing the Lord or fearing God is the way to happiness. You know why? Because that deceitful heart is telling you otherwise. You know, if you think, well, I want to have fun and I want to enjoy myself. I just want to be happy. That's the bottom line for everybody in the world. Everybody wants to be happy. That's just what it is. And you think you know what your way to happiness is because you're listening to your heart. And your heart don't know the way to happiness. It knows the way to a little bit of excitement or fun or something temporary, but it's not a permanent thing. And the Bible says that fearing God, putting God first and trusting God. And, the man that is happy, what that's telling me is the man that is in reverence of and in awe of God, in reverence or awe of and in aware of his goodness and aware of God's glory. That's true happiness. And I'm going to tell you what, if you know anything about God, if you've tried to draw close to God, if you've ever done that, you know this, you should know this by now, something that you learn along the way in your Christian walk, then I'm going to tell you what, the closer I get to God, the happier and more at peace and the more joy that I have and the more that I try to do it without God, the more unhappy, the more depressed. Harold Vaughn said, we're doing the live webcam, and he's got his Facebook thing, and we had a discussion about it, and he told me this one thing. And these are Christian people, no doubt, that are looking this up. But he said that he was telling me how many hits he gets on the website and everything, but he told me if he puts a devotional or any comments on anything that had to do with depression, He said that the hits just skyrocketed. That people, now, these are Christian people that are looking. They're looking for something. Christian folks, church people, supposed to have the Lord on their heart and reigning in their heart, and they probably do. But these are Christian people. They're looking, and he said, man, if it's dealing with depression, people are looking, man, but why? Because they're struggling with depression. I'm going to tell you why you struggle with depression. Because you're trying to serve the world and trying to serve God. You're trying to love the Lord and you're trying to do your own thing. You're trying to find your way to happiness and fulfillment and success and all that stuff out there, and you think money's going to do it, more of this, more of that, more cars and boats and this and that, and all these other things we got to get and gain, and really you're getting more miserable, you're getting more depressed, you're getting more worried. You're getting more agitated, all the other things that go. That's what happens to you. But God said, listen, man, you're going to be happy when you learn to fear me. That word fear doesn't mean be afraid, but it means to respect and trust and follow me. That's going to make you happy. And if you've ever tried long enough, you know what I'm talking about. And sometimes we still, even though we know that, we still struggle with trying to do it ourselves apart from God. And so... what happens to the man who hardens his heart toward God? Well, he falls into sin. If you harden your heart towards God, you're going to fall into sin. And then you're going to fall into the judgment of God. See, when we presume upon God, and a lot of people do this as well, God's going to overlook everything because God is love, and therefore God loves me. You know, there is a judgment day. There's a judgment day coming as well. I shared with the church Wednesday night, I shot this coyote with my bow and arrow. And I sent Rick a picture. That's what hunters do, you know, look at a dead animal laying there. And so the coyote was laying there, and he said, well, he sent me a text back, and it said, well, one more baby fawn killer gone. And I said, yep. I said, no mercy. And so he was just horsing around, and he sent me a text back. He said, is that any way for a Christian to talk? He said, no mercy. I sent back, it was judgment day. And he sent me a text back. He said, well said. I said, it was judgment day, and that's funny, but there is a judgment day. There is a judgment day. And God's not, and we can't presume upon God. If we presume upon God and just take things for granted that God's not going to judge us and God's not going to chasten those whom he loveth, and then we're not going to have to stand before God. Listen, let me tell you something. Do you want to stand before God one day and say, well, God, you know, I just didn't love you like I should, and I would have served you more, but I was just too lazy or too indifferent or too cold or too dead and didn't care enough about anything that you had going on. Do you really feel comfortable standing before God one day? I'm going to tell you what, you are going to stand before God one day. Huh? You're going to have to stand before God one day for those things right there. And so it's a fearful thing, listen to me, it's a fearful thing to harden your heart to the conviction of the Holy Spirit to the point that no matter what the Word of God says, and no matter what your convictions about what the Word of God says, you refuse to change. Refuse to change. And listen, there's millions and millions of Christians, people in churches all over the world today, that it doesn't matter what the preacher says, it doesn't matter what the Bible says, that they've got their mind, their heart is set like a flint, nothing's going to change. I've got it. I'm where I want to be. I'm satisfied. I'm content. I'm not moving any closer to God. I'm not doing any more for God. I'm not attending any more services. I'm not doing nothing else but what I'm doing right. Nothing's going to change. They've got it settled in their heart. That's a hard heart right there. This third heart that we're warned about is a proud heart in Proverbs 21:4. The Bible says, a high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. I heard this guy preach this one time, and I thought about it, and the more I have, I'm pretty sure he's right. Said that the root of every sin is pride. At the root of every single sin, all the way back to Adam and Eve, at the root of every sin, there's some sort of pride that's involved. Pride is an attitude of independence from God, that a person thinks he doesn't need God. Do you know that the Bible tells, there's some things that, you know, that God hates? There's things that, you know, some people think, well, God is love. I'll tell you what, God hates some things. Just right over just one more page in my Bible, in Proverbs 6, verse 16, the Bible says this, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Right off the bat, he said, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Six things. A proud heart. That comes from the proud look comes from a proud heart. Humility is the opposite of pride. We know that. Somebody said this. I heard a guy say this one time. Humility is not thinking less of yourself than you should. Humility is not thinking of yourself at all. That's real true humility. You know, well, how do you know? Harold Vaughn, you know, he's got some books and stuff. He's got some things. Harold's got some books on pride, and he got a little thing here. I got it right here, a revival thing about pride. You know what one of the top things to test yourself to know if you have pride? Are you easily offended? Are you easily offended? That's pride. That's what pride is. He put in revival ready churches and revival proof churches, or revival ready people and revival risk resistant people. Revival resistant people, he said, I got this off the book table back there, are always waiting to criticize others thoughtlessly, demonstrate a disgusted spirit of rebellion that says, what now? Use other people to measure their spiritual state of being, develop a root and display the fruit of bitterness, are proud of who they think they are, recognize desperate measures in prayer as a last resort, are quick to cover their sin, allow the Holy Spirit only have limited access in their life, view repentance as a deplorable experience, aggressively seek revenge when offended by another, driven by a passion for personal happiness, concentrate on outward impressions, are stubbornly resistant to the will of God, are casual and complacent about spiritual warfare with the enemy. Seems like I talked about that. Are characterized by an indifferent attitude toward the truth of the Word of God. That is the list of revival-resistant people. And so, you know, when pride, I mean, pride is the attitude of independence from God. That I don't need God. Some people won't let you help them. You know why? Because they don't want to have to admit that they need help. I'm going to say, I had somebody ask me when I was, you want me to pray for you? And they didn't mean it in a positive way. I said, yes, sir, I do. I want you to pray for me. I need it, man. I mean, I know I need help. You can say amen right there, right? You know it too, right? Listen, it's that attitude that we don't need anything. And listen, if we don't think we need anything, then we won't turn to God. That's pride. Then we have an unbelieving heart. Hebrews 3:12, the Bible says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You know, the heart of unbelief is an evil heart. And when we think about when we get away from God, how many of you know that you've ever gotten away from God at some point in your life? You may be there now. You drift away from God just a little bit. It's okay to raise your hand. Just go ahead and confess, right? I mean, it's an open confession. You got away from God. We get away from God when we don't believe. We say, well, no, I believe. No, if you really believed. If you really believe the Lord could come back today, what would you be doing the rest of the day? He could. You know it, but if you really believe that God judged sin, that we're going to have to stand before God on judgment day, if you really believed it, what would you be doing? I always use the illustration of the sign that says danger, 50,000 volts. If I really believe it, I ain't touching it. Huh? But if you don't believe it, you'll touch it. So there's warnings in the Bible from God. If we really believed them, then we do what the Word of God says. Unbelieving heart. It's at the bottom of all our departures in whatever capacity they may be from God. Once we desert God or distrust God, we soon desert God. And we have an unclean heart, the fifth thing. Psalm 51:10 says, David wrote this. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. At least he had to confess. He confessed that he had an unclean heart and he had a wrong spirit. That's what he was saying. He said, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. He knew he needed that. He needed it. And he knew that his heart was this dealing with his heart was the work of God. This is something that God can do. You know, and you might be thinking, man, preacher, you know, you're stepping on my toes. I fit in this category, that category. I fit in all the categories. That's okay. But you know what? There's a cure for the whole thing. Ezekiel 36:26, the Bible says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. You know what God said? God didn't say he was going to repair the heart we got. He said he's going to take that heart out and he's going to give us a brand new heart. That's what we need. That's our problem. It's a heart problem. It's not reformation. It's transformation. That's what we need. And God knows, you know, God knows what's in the old heart. Let me tell you what's in the old heart. Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. That's what's in the old heart. That's what's in the heart of man. That God could come in the world in the flesh, walk among men, do good, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, heal all manner of diseases and problems, never hurt a soul in his life, and that the wicked world wanted to crucify him, put him to death. That's what's in the heart of man. And we'd have been right there. Yeah, we'd all been out there shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. We'd have been with the crowd. We'd have done the same thing. The heart of our problem is the problem of our heart. And we can't do anything about it. You know, you can't do heart surgery on yourself. Never been done. I don't think it'll ever be done. Physically and certainly not spiritually. Only God. You know, so what do you do? Well, you know what? I fit in all these categories, man. I got a cold, indifferent heart. I got a proud heart. I got a hard heart. I got a double heart. I got an unbelieving heart. I got an unclean heart. Well, number one, you confess that you have it. And then you ask God. David did. Listen, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. That he had this propensity to go towards God. But you know what happened in David's life, don't you? We know it, but you know what? He committed adultery, and then he was responsible for murder on top of that. Where did that come from? Out of his heart. David's heart. And so what did he say? He confessed. He said, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. He knew something was amiss. And he knew God was able to do it. That's the only solution. Call on his name. Trust in him. Ask God for a new heart. A heart like God has. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Paul, you come wherever you are.